Well, let's begin our study with a word of prayer. Father, we do again come before you tonight and just ask that you would humble our hearts, that you would open our eyes and mind to your word, Father, that we would hear specifically from you exactly what you want us to know tonight. Father, may you guide and direct this entire study. May it be 100% of you. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, amen. Well, tonight we're going to be starting a new study in the book of 2 Peter, looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. In a moment, we're going to be jumping into tonight's chapter. But before we do that, let's begin with a little bit of an introduction and a context as to why we are here studying this particular book at this time. Oftentimes, when Todd or I start a new book, we ask that very question. Well, why are we here? What would the Lord have us know this evening? Well, a couple of things, but most importantly, it's where I believe the Lord has us for this season. Why do I say that? Well, we've been asking and praying for the Lord to lead us as to what He wants us to study. I think you guys know this, but Todd, I, Marty, we're always doing that. Hey, Father, where do you want us to go next? It doesn't matter where I want. It matters really what He wants. Now, even more specifically, we've been asking the Lord for some time now as a fellowship. Frankly, as long as Amanda and I have been here, we've been asking to be the church that the Lord wants us to be. I think you guys know that, right? So with that said, a question to ask you guys. Do we believe that that request is the Father's will? I think unanimously, we could say, absolutely. That is pleasing to the Lord. That's what He's trying to do, or that's what He's doing with us. Ephesians chapter 4. It's one of the purposes of the church. So we do believe that that request is in harmony with the Lord. Then given that understanding, if we couple that with the promise of the Lord, and we're going to talk about promises tonight, where He says, ask anything in my name and I will do it, then wouldn't it stand to reason that whether it be this study or Sunday study or Friday night study, that the Lord is showing us exactly what He wants us to know and what He needs us to see. I think that's pretty clear. I mean, if we're asking to be the church He wants to be, and we believe that that is in accordance with His will, which is absolutely biblical, that's exactly what He's going to do. He's going to answer that. That's why we're specifically looking at 2 Peter. It's where the Lord wants us. I firmly, wholeheartedly believe that. Now, not only that, but as we're going to see this evening, well, it is the next book, right? We've been looking at 1 Peter for some time now, months actually. Well, this is Peter's second or follow-up letter to the church. Now, think about that for a minute. Todd, Marty, and I were talking out, or Todd, John, and I were talking outside about that a little bit. But this is Peter's second letter to the church. Further instructions, if you will, from the Holy Spirit that is needful for them as well as us as we continue to mature. So more instructions. Peter gave us a lot of instructions in the first book, 1 Peter. Well, now there's a follow-up letter with more instructions. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit later in a little bit more detail. But also, as we're going to see, this is near the end of Peter's life. So think about that too in the context of what we're looking at as we go through these three chapters over the next however many weeks it takes us to do that. These are the final things that Peter is moved by the Holy Spirit to share with the church before he is finally home. So keep that in mind as well. Now, as we looked at in 1 Peter, well, 1 Peter was primarily, or his first letter, primarily dealt with persecution and suffering largely generated from the outside. Now, what we're going to see as a major theme of 2 Peter, well, it deals with problems or suffering from the inside. Yeah, there's problems from the inside within the church too. Apostasy, we talked about a little bit that tonight in one of our sister's prayer requests. But we're going to see that. That's going to be the main focus or theme that we're going to see. Now, there's another theme that gets introduced tonight, and it really dovetails with what I said about Peter being his second letter. Well, this letter comes to us as a way of a reminder. A reminder. Please take special note of that when we get to that part this evening. Now, a little bit of background on the book of 2 Peter. This is helpful. Some of this is review from what we looked at the first time when we went through 1 Peter. Well, who wrote the book? Well, this one is pretty obvious. Again, we see that in the first verse there. Simon Peter. Now, if you remember back, or if you even flip back, it's a couple pages back to the left there, when we looked at 1 Peter, he was simply referred to as an apostle. Well, one who is sent by Christ. Now, look at the change-up, or the addition is probably a better way to say that here. In the first verse of 2 Peter, chapter 1, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about this before in previous studies, but what is a bondservant? A bondservant is one who is willingly enslaved to another. So not only is he an apostle, as we saw in the first Peter, well, he's also a bondservant. This is his focus. This is where Peter is right now as he's writing this, one that is sold to the service of the Father willingly. Or to Jesus. Just an interesting little change up. So, by the way of a reminder, what do we know about the apostle or bondservant Peter? Well, we see it here in this first verse as well. Simon, that was his original name. He was one of the first two that was called by Jesus. He was a fisherman by trade, brother of Andrew, who left everything to follow the call of Jesus. That's how we're first introduced to Peter. Now, with that being said, we looked at some other things. Well, he had spent roughly about 3.5 years being directly discipled by the Lord, by Jesus himself. He was also, as we've seen in Scripture, he was zealous at times, yet immature at times as well. That's one of the cool things about Peter is we see that transformation in Peter's life. Went from somebody that had a really immature faith to someone that later has a very mature faith. That's the Peter we're seeing now. We saw it in 1 Peter, but we're seeing it even more so here, or we'll see it in 2 Peter. Remember some of the things that immature Peter said? Not so, Lord. This is the brother that cut off Malchus's ear, you know, acting before he thought a lot of times. You know, we can often relate with that. I think all of us have been there. Well, he was also referred to as like one of the unofficial leaders of the apostles. Now, that's not said in Scripture specifically, but we see that. He's always the one that's got something to say. He was also the one that was present, or one of them that was present, the minority group that was present at the Transfiguration. It's going to get referenced again this evening. We'll see that specifically a little bit later. The one of Jesus said that at that time, on this rock, my church will be built. Not speaking specifically of him, but we see that he was there. He saw this. He witnessed the glory of Jesus. He's the most mentioned disciple in the New Testament. He's one that learned the hard way. Now, we talked about this already, but he started immature, openly rebuked Jesus, questioned Jesus, denied Jesus 3 times, even after the Lord said he was going to do that. But think about it from the mature perspective. He's a man that had experienced restoration. Here, as we're opening up, well, the bondservant of Christ. Now, who's the audience here? Well, this is an important understanding, a little bit different than we saw in 1 Peter. It's explained a little bit different. It's the same group. But 1 Peter was principally written to, if you remember, pilgrims and the elect. Remember who the elect were? Those chosen by God. This is what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says. Those chosen by God, the elect in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience by the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Now here, look at it in verse 1. Again, he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So notice here a couple of things. The audience is those who have, past tense, obtained, which means received, well, what? Like precious faith. In other words, faith of the same value. There's definitely an indicator of unity there. Now, let's look at a couple of passages here, or one specific passage before we go further. Pop over to the book of Ephesians here with me. Ephesians chapter 4 is what we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick this up here in verse 1 because I want you to see a couple specific things. We're looking at like precious faith and what that means, right? Because we need to have a kind of a working understanding of that. So here, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, Paul speaking, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now remember, we're talking about the elect here. That's what we saw in 1 Peter. Well, he's encouraging us, or beseeching us, it's a little bit more than encouraging us, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We'll see that again here a little bit later in our study. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another. We're going to see those attributes too in a few minutes as well. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what we have as a believer. But again, notice there the unity. Now, he's going to go a little bit further, and he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. I want to keep going here a little bit, because remember what we looked and talked about, I think it might have even been last time in 2 Peter or 1 Peter, about spiritual gifts and how each one of us was given a gift. Well, look what Paul talks about here specifically. The context here, again, is unity of the faith. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, we get some parenthetical information. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Talking about a little bit about what Jesus did at the resurrection. He continues here, and this is where we usually pick this up, but verse 11, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. We got to ask ourselves, well, why? Till, verse 13, we all come to the unity of the faith. That's what we're looking at here, the unity of faith, one faith, that like precious faith that we saw, and to the knowledge, hang on to that here for a few minutes later, of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the benchmark we're aiming for, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, where we'll hold up here. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So notice there that it's a call to maturity, not to be immature like you used to be, tossed to and fro by doctrine. This is going to be helpful for when we get into chapter 2 and we start talking about the false prophets and the false teachings. How do you protect yourself from that or watch out for that? Well, it's by focusing on Christ as the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as we just saw in 1 Peter regarding ministering gifts and loving one another and what that looks like in the unity of faith, well, here in Ephesians we see the same thing. Reason we're here is this is what like precious faith looks like. So if you flip back here to 2 Peter, again, verse 1, picking it up about halfway through it, to those who have obtained like precious faith. So those who are exemplifying the things we just looked like or looked at in Ephesians with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice how this happens. It's not something you do. It's by righteousness or the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we continue with the introduction and we're thinking, we know who wrote the book. We know a little bit about him. We understand now, better understand the audience. It's those that have like precious faith. That's us. Should be us. Well, when was it wrote? Well, this is a helpful understanding as well. Presumably, sometime following Peter's first letter near his death. It's between his first letter and his death that this was wrote. Now, as we think about that, and that's what the brothers and I were talking about outside before the study, if you were nearing death, and it's clear here, we'll see it later in our passage, that Peter understood this or believed this, well, what would the Holy Spirit move you to write if you knew this was going to be your last letter and the most needful thing maybe that they need to hear? So keep that in mind as we're going through this book. These are the last words, if you will, likely the last words that Peter had given the church. So that gives us a little bit of biblical and historical background and context. Well, let's pick up our study here, continuing in verse 2. We'll read through this so we get a broader sense of the context, and we'll go back and break it down. So he continues in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes? I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. So if you're looking for a title for tonight's study, I would title it something like this: The Beginning of a Well-Timed Reminder. The Beginning of a Well-Timed Reminder. So continuing in verse 2, we now have the author and the audience. We know he's speaking to us. There's a little bit of a qualifier there. Those who have like precious faith, that's what we're striving for. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. Now, we've talked extensively about these two subjects over many weeks. We've looked at grace in quite a bit of detail, but two gifts that are only truly obtainable and available through the Lord. And what he's saying here, what Peter's saying, these two things, grace, God's goodness that we could never earn or deserve, and that's probably a lacking definition, but it gives you an idea of it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. May you abound in these things, in other words. But with a specific emphasis, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God in Jesus our Lord. So not only are these to be multiplied to you, but with a very specific emphasis. The emphasis being the knowledge of God and Jesus. It's really one of the reasons we are here this evening, brothers and sisters, is that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. Ultimately, that's what he wants for us. But that's where these things abound, is in the knowledge of him. Now, it doesn't just stop there. Why? Well, it's because of his promises. Look where he goes in verse 3. These are some of my favorite verses coming up here. Verses 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So as or since his divine power has given this, look what it says here. Again, has given, it's already been done for you. It's past tense for the believer. What things? Well, all things, everything needed for life and godliness. In other words, what's being said here is because of who God is, everything you could ever possibly need for life and godliness has been given to you in and through him already. That's what's being laid out here. This is an amazing promise of God. If you underline or highlight star or whatever you do, this is one of those verses. Because when you're in time of need, whether it be physically or spiritually, go back to this verse, because the Lord promises he has already given you everything for life and godliness. Now, that comes with an understanding. And we looked at that when we went through our spiritual growth study. Now, we got to ask ourselves, well, how and what manner does that look like? Well, it's through the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. That's where these things flow through. It's in him. Now, this word knowledge, four times this word knowledge here is used in this particular book. Three times just in this chapter. This word is the word epigenosis. What it really is referring to here is a precise and correct, or a more thorough knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, of him, the Lord. That's the key understanding. Not knowledge of academic things, or, you know, college degrees or encyclopedias. No, it's knowledge of him. He continues, though, who has called us. You have been called as a believer, has called us by glory and virtue. Well, we know what glory is. Todd reminds us of this frequently. But glory is can mean a couple different things. But here, it's referring to his splendor, his goodness. What is virtue? That's not a word we use a whole lot. It means moral goodness or excellence. That's what is being said here specifically. Knowledge of him who has called us by glory and moral excellence. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So let's take the first part of this verse here. Notice what it says in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Notice again, it's past tense, has been given, because or through the knowledge of him. Well, what has been given to us? Exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, here's where the promises of God are often, well, are certainly different than the promises we often make. When God promises, or a promise of God, it is truly a promise, meaning that you can count on it as being absolute truth. That's a difference between us and the Lord, right? Oftentimes when we promise something, we really have no ability to promise. We're told that in other places of Scripture. But we say, oh, I promise I'm going to do that. Sometimes it doesn't come true. That's not the way it works with the Lord. And that's what's amazing about the Lord, is when he tells us something or promises something, it is absolutely guaranteed. It is going to happen. That's the way God is. It has to, because God can't lie. It's part of God's, or one of the attributes of God, his immutability. He can't change, therefore he can't lie. Therefore, when he promises or tells you something, it's going to happen exactly as he said it's going to happen. Now, speaking in a general sense here, or generally, well, this applies to all of his promises. But look at the huge promise he just gave us back in verse 3. He's given us everything for life and godliness. That's a promise of God. He said it here. It's not something that is going to happen, but he has given us. It's just one of the promises. There's many. All of God's word really is a promise. But specifically, he's given us everything for life and godliness. This is just an example of the great and precious promises of God. Now, you got to ask yourself, well, for what reason? Well, that's really where the second part of verse 4 comes in. That through these, speaking of the great and precious promises, you, believer, may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Excuse me. So in other words here, that through these promises, you may be partakers or participants in the divine nature.
I'm not even certain we fully understand everything that is bound up in what it means, the divine nature. That means the things of Christ, the things of the Lord. It's through trust in these promises that you become a partaker. You get to experience the things, be participants of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's kind of a contrast being set up there. Hey, by faith and trust in the promises of God, His divine word, well, you're going to escape the lust. You're not going to walk in the flesh. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. In other words, you don't need to lust after the things of the world because you've been given everything. It's the way it's supposed to work. You need in Him by and through His promises. This is another theme that we saw introduced, or we saw clearly, I guess, in 1 Peter, was the emphasis on putting off the former lusts, not walking according to the old way. Well, here in 2 Peter, he's bringing it up again. He's explaining how it works, that through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's wrong with the world? It's largely based on lust. It's people wanting something that someone else has, or coveting things. It's where wars and fights come from among us. Our brother James told us that when we saw that study. Well, continuing here in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, he's continuing here. He's saying, yeah, but there's even more to it, guys. He says, but also for this very reason that you've been given these things, because of what you've been given, and because you're not like the world, but are partakers of the divine nature in Christ, well, we got a little bit of instructions here. He tells us to be diligent. Diligent to what? Well, diligent to add to your faith. Now, this is where we need to think about faith biblically. Now, sometimes we broad brush faith as just like, oh, yeah, that's my just belief in the Lord and my trust, or that's my Christian walk. Well, think about it from a biblical perspective. What do we tell you all the time that faith is? Faith is full dependence and weight on Him. So what's saying here is that faith is the beginning starting point. So when we're being diligent to add to our faith, we'll explain that here in a minute, it's got to start with faith. It's got to start with full dependence on Him with no plan B. Now look what he says here. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, be diligent is what he's saying, add to your faith, add to your full dependence on Him, if you will, virtue. This idea of adding, we got to be a little bit careful with this because sometimes we're like, well, we need this and this and this and this. It's more like supplementing or supply. Supply to your faith, virtue. Now, what did we talk about virtue was? Virtue is moral excellency. He's saying, so add to your faith or supplement your faith, supply your faith with moral excellency. And to moral excellency, knowledge. There's that word again. Now notice the progressive nature of this. It's building upon the other thing, starting with faith. Verse 6 continues that. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Now, let's back up here to the beginning of verse 6. Well, to knowledge, he's saying, well, supplement it with self-control. Now, self-control is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially as it pertains to sensual appetites. That's what the Greek word for self-control is referring to here. So in other words, self-control is being able to control your appetites and your desires for going after the lusts of the world. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, well, hey, to this knowledge, add or supplement it with self-control. To self-control, well, perseverance. Maybe your Bible translates this or has a footnote here as being patience. Now think about that in light of what we've looked at with suffering. The entire book of 1 Peter, or one of the main themes of 1 Peter, was all about suffering from a godly perspective and what that should look like in the Christian life. Well, to self-control, perseverance, that's long-suffering, patience in the difficult times. To patience, well, godliness. Godliness is being like Christ. We've seen that as well in our study previously. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. These were two other characteristics that we saw very clearly in the book of 1 Peter. Remember, this is coming by way of a reminder. He's bringing drawing our attention back to these things. But this is what the maturing faith looks like, that these things become more and more in you in increasing measure. That's the goal. That's what he's doing. When we looked at Ephesians chapter 4 there in verse 13, that's the stature, the measure of the fullness of Christ, being more like him. When these things abound and are abundant, that's you're more like him. Now, maybe as we're reading through these, some of these characteristics reminded yourself of another passage of Scripture. Well, from here, let's turn over to the book of Galatians. Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 16, because I think we're going to see the mechanism that this works and how this all ties together here. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul speaking here, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Brothers and sisters, it's that simple. That's how it works. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. If you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. It works that way too. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We see that struggle explained in Romans chapter 7 with Paul. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We talked about that too when we went through Romans specifically. Well, why? Because you're walking in the Spirit. Now he's going to lay out and explain what these two things look like specifically. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look what he says here in verse 22, one of the reasons we're here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. For those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here, very clearly, we see the difference between the two. That if you're led by the Spirit, you're not doing these things. You're not under the law. You're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Again, these are marks of a maturing Christian. Now, again, I need to qualify this. This is not something you do yourself. Rather, it's the Holy Spirit working in you to produce these things. That's why we often refer to these as being the fruits of the Spirit, as we looked at in verse 22. It tells us that very clearly. It's not you trying to produce these. In other words, it's you yielding to him. And as you do that, Well, these things flow out of you from Him. Now, as we think about this, this is one of our application points for this evening. As we think about this and we make our way back to 1 Peter here, these things, this progressive list that we're seeing that is supplementing our faith, do we see these qualities increasing in you? That's what we're told to be diligent in. That's what is well-pleasing to the Lord. So again, he says, add to your faith, or giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience or perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Now, verse 8 explains the why. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this here. It's a conditional statement. For if these things are found in you, it's not a guarantee. If these things are found in you, you will not be barren. This word barren also can be translated as the word useless, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how, if these things are found in you, but it's not just that they're to be found in us, also they're to abound in us. Now, in contrast, as we continue here in verse 9, he gives us the other spectrum. He says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So now, in contrast, the man who lacks these things, so if you were to fall into that category when I asked you that question, if you don't see these things in you, well, he tells us very specifically that man is short-sighted. Well, what does it mean to be short-sighted? It means to see only the immediate. You're not seeing further, even to the point of blindness or not seeing at all. So let's look at a couple of biblical examples of what this looks like practically. So speaking of the one who knows him, well, turn with me. Well, both of these will be found here. Over a chapter, or a book, excuse me, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Speaking of the man who these things are found and are abounding in, the one who knows him, look at what John writes here in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to hop right in for the interest of time. We're going to pick this up in verse 3. Look what it says about knowing him. Now, by this we know that we know him, speaking of Jesus, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's how these things abound in us. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is in the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Hang on to that for a little bit later in our study too, because Peter's going to talk about that very thing. So here we see the man that's seeking after the Lord, who's keeping his commandments, this is the one that is walking just as he walked. This is the one that knows him. Now let's keep reading here. We'll see the short-sighted and the blind man as an example that we just talked about in 2 Peter. Well, continuing in verse 9, he says, "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. For he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Notice what was just said here. There's no cause for stumbling when you're in the light. We saw that here a minute ago in 2 Peter. We'll see it again in a second. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Just like the one who lacks the things that Peter is referring to. He is short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, he said. Well, we can continue here because it's helpful. Verse 12, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, children, or little children, for because you have known," notice the emphasis there again, "the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." A couple more verses. He kind of begins to come to a point here. Verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Same encouragement Peter gave us a few minutes ago. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Again, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." In other words, here we're seeing a strong encouragement not to be like the world. Don't be in darkness. How do we prevent that? Well, it's by abiding and walking in him, knowing him in the way he wants us to know. So popping back here to 2 Peter. So again, verse 9. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from the old sins." Well, what did he forget? Well, it's the very thing we just saw in 1 John. That you have been cleansed from the former ways in the world. We're told to come out and be separate from the world. This man that's short-sighted and blind has missed that and is focusing again on the things of the world. Now, verse 10, we start to get another application. "Therefore, because of what has been said, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So now, he's saying be even more diligent. In other words, pay special attention to this. To make your call and election sure. Now, this is not you earning your election through works. We talked about that clearly in previous studies. Rather, the idea of making certain that these things are found in you. Why? For if you do these things, or if these things are in you, look at the promise. You will never stumble. Well, wait a minute. How can we say that? Well, first of all, it's a promise of God. That's what he tells us here. Why? It's because you're in the Spirit, as we just saw in 1 John. When you're walking in the Spirit, you can't be walking in the flesh at the same time. It's one or the other. From here, let's turn back to 1 John. You guys probably know where I'm going, but you need to see this for yourself. 1 John chapter 3, a little bit later after where we were reading earlier. Look what he says or continues to say in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." That's you, believer. "Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." That's why we have difficulty, or the world has difficulty with us. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Now, this is why we're here, verse 4, beginning in verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested," speaking of Jesus, "to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin." Look at verse 6. This is another one of those verses to underline. "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen nor known Him." Notice that. Little children, "let no one deceive you." Peter's going to talk about that in the next chapter. "He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteousness. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest," or made known, "came, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Verse 9, he continues, and where we will hold up here, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God." Talking about the new man in Christ, the one walking in the Spirit. So that's what he's telling us when he says to make your call and election sure. How does that happen? How does us not stumbling happen? It's by walking in the Spirit, by being in Him. If you're walking in the Spirit, you cannot stumble. That's what Peter is encouraging us to do here, is to be like Him. Now, back to 2 Peter. Verse 11, let's back up here a little bit to verse 10. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Look at the promise that comes from this. "An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly." Now, we're not talking about by doing these things you'll make it to heaven. That doesn't even make sense here, because you are already, if you will, in that. You've been justified. So he's got to be talking about something more. As a believer, that portion has already been secured for you. Rather, what is being referred to here is the way you cross the finish line. Is it going to be with your hair on fire, or rather as if to receive a reward with abundance? In other words, finishing well pleasing. Look at the verse again here. He says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you." This is talking about the man that's walking in the Spirit, that these things are abounding in him. "So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly." Picture that as you're entering the kingdom of heaven, abundantly supplied to you God's goodness, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's going to get a little personal here with us. He says in verse 12, "For this reason, for this understanding that we've been looking at, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." So here, "for this reason," in other words, to be found faithful and well-pleasing, look where he goes next. He says, he reminds us always, always, continually of these things. This is the second main theme of the book of 2 Peter. Remember our title, A Well-Timed Reminder? Well, this is the idea of being constantly reminded. This so applies to us. We need to hear these things, these promises that we have of the Lord, that if we do these things, and these things are found in us, then an abundant entrance will be supplied. His fullness, His goodness. Now, look what he says, though. He says, though you know and are established in the present truth. Though you know. He's saying to them, hey, you guys know these things, and you're established in them. But I'm going to continue to remind you of these things because that is the most needful thing for you. Now, this word know here, it's not the word we might think of. It's not gnosis or gnosko. Rather, it's eido. It means the intellectual knowledge of it. It's kind of an interesting choice of words that was used there because maybe they don't know it fully experientially yet. That's the understanding the Lord's going to ultimately is bringing us to. But he says, though you know intellectually and are established, grounded in the present truth, truth of the word. He continues here in verse 13. He says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or body, to stir you up by reminding you. Yes, Peter says, as long as he is in the body still alive, I will stir you up with this reminder. That's what the Lord had put on Peter's heart. This is exactly what shepherding the flock looks like practically. Remember how we talked about that last time we were in 1 Peter? Our last chapter, chapter 5, about shepherding the flock? This is what shepherding the flock looks like. To remind the brothers and sisters, whether you're an elder, whether you're in a position of leadership, or whether you're just more mature. Shepherding the flock is reminding the flocks, or the flock, excuse me, of the very things we're looking at. In other words, what he's saying here is, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to remind you, much like Paul said, to run the race as to finish well. It's the same thing that Paul said towards the end of his life as well. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Knowing that his life, Peter's life, was coming to an end. That's what it means to put off his tent. This is the perspective of a mature brother in the Lord. It's the perspective that Paul had. It's the same thing. Now, here's the thing. The perspective isn't truly much different for us, right? Not one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. That's another promise of the Lord from Scripture. That's why today matters as to how we finish. It's one of our takeaways from our Sunday morning study that we had a couple weeks ago about watching, knowing, and being ready. You don't know if you have tomorrow or next week. It's about being ready today. It's the perspective that Peter had. It's the perspective and the reason that he's reminding us. It's why we need to remind each other to be found faithful in the Lord. Peter and Paul both clearly understood this. And that's what they've said and were moved to write to us by the Holy Spirit. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now, if you would, from here, turn over to the Gospel of John. Let's see what Peter is specifically talking about here. John chapter 21. Christ gave Peter some very specific instructions about his life coming to an end. That's where Peter is right now. Let's just look at this here in verse 15 of chapter 21 of the book of John. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is Peter's restoration, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Think about that one for a second. He said to him, "Yes, Lord." I believe he is referring maybe to the fish that were there. "Simon, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Think about that when we talk about shepherding the flock. "Most assuredly," Jesus continues, "I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Verse 19, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" This brother was given some very specific instructions about what the end of his life is. That's what Peter is talking to us about specifically. He's like, "Guys, I'm nearing the end of my life. These were the things that the Lord specifically had told me." As we just said, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. Well, he continues here in verse 15, if you want to pop back over to 2 Peter, please. Verse 15, he says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." I love this part because the very thing he said is being fulfilled in our reading this evening, that these things are still here as a reminder and instructions to us as well. This is the true heart of a shepherd that is well-pleasing to the Lord, and that we would have this as well as a reminder. Now, regarding the word he received from the Lord, well, verse 16 is going to continue to explain that and the trustworthiness of it. Verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, Peter's starting to lay this out for us. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. Peter wasn't following or teaching some made-up story when he made known the power and the coming of both Jesus' first and future coming. Rather, this brother who's writing to us this evening, or we're reading it, was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. Remember, we talked about that at the beginning of our study, an eyewitness. This brother walked and talked with Jesus on a daily basis for 3.5 years. But what he's drawing our attention to here specifically is going to be one specific event that he experienced with Jesus, the transfiguration. Peter is setting the stage. Ultimately, what he's doing here is he's setting the stage and the warning against false doctrines and teachers that we're going to see in the next chapter. No, that's not. What we're teaching, what we're preaching to you is not a false doctrine. It's not something that's made up. Rather, it's something that came directly from the source, and I, Peter, saw that with my own eyes. Now, specific to the eyewitness of his majesty, well, he continues in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father," speaking of Jesus receiving from God the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you got to kind of think about what's going on here. Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, the highest possible praise. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, there's more to that. If you go back, we're not going to take the time this evening. I encourage you to go back and look at the Transfiguration in the Gospels. It really will kind of lend some additional information for you here as you're led to do that. But there's more that is actually recorded there in those Gospels. You'll see it. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter doesn't say it here, but the phrase "hear him" is included after that. And that's exactly what I believe Peter did. Look what we see here in verse 18. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. What an amazing experience. Something that Peter himself, if you read the gospel accounts of it, was very specifically told by Jesus, hey, don't talk to anybody about this until after my death and resurrection. But for him, an amazing experience. Saw Jesus in the fullness of his glory. Elijah and Moses with a voice from heaven. God himself saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The best possible example. You know, we pray all the time, or we ask it. I myself say it, is that I want to be found well-pleasing in the Lord. What's that look like? Looks like this. Looks like Jesus Christ himself. Well, so here Peter is hearing that amazing voice from heaven. This is the perspective that the brother is writing and exhorting us from. No, I heard it. I heard it directly from God, authenticating Jesus in his full glory. Verse 19, he continues, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So the first part of this, verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. How was it confirmed? By direct revelation from God, or confirmation from God in his Son. It's authenticating the very words we are reading today. Now, other good translations, and maybe your Bible has a footnote there, well, they word this passage a little bit different, or slightly different. It reads something like this. We also have the more prophetic word, meaning that as wonderful as this direct revelation was, we have even more assurance evidenced by the trustworthiness of the prophetic word. Either way, both are absolutely true. Yes, that experience that Peter experienced was truly magnificent and prophetic and fulfillment. But we in God's word have something even better than that. We have the direct word of God wrote to us that we're being reminded of here. Well, he says also in that verse, in which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Notice the encouragement here. That word, the prophetic word that we're talking about, here's an application point in which you do well to heed. The application is heed the word of God. In what way or how? Well, he gives us a little bit of an example. As a light that shines in a dark place. Now think about that, and you got to kind of put your thinking caps on here. Have you guys ever been in truly a cave that is in the middle of the earth? I'm not talking about something that gets light from the outside, but truly where it's absolute darkness and there is no light. Think about how important light becomes. Whether you got your little miner's hat or whether you got a flashlight, that is the only thing that guides you. In the darkness is the light. It's absolutely necessary to guard your way. Works the same way with God. That's what's being said, or with the Word of God. That's what guides us in this dark place. Now, we're given a little bit more information here as well, until the day dawns. Now, you got to ask yourself, as good Bible students, well, what day are we referring to? Well, it could be a couple different things. I'm not certain we can be dogmatic on it. Could be a day in the general sense, you know, night, it's in darkness, coming to day, just giving us a natural example of what that looks like. Also could be referring to the day of the Lord here. Both really fit the context that until the day dawns, until Christ comes back for us, that's what we should be doing, is clinging to the Word of God. Let's look at one scripture about this, Proverbs chapter 4. So way over to the left, about the center of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 4. Now we're thinking about, hopefully we have a picture in our head of a cave and light and darkness and how those things work. But verse 14 of chapter 4 of Proverbs, look at what the proverb says here. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Probably say the path of darkness too. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. That's what the evil does. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Now in contrast, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So look at the encouragement here we get in verse 18 again. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. So here we're told, back to 2 Peter, to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now we got one more part of this verse we got to look at here. And the morning star rises in your heart. I'm going to be absolutely transparent with you. I'm not 100% sure all that's meant by this. I'll tell you a couple things that could be meant by this. And scholars really kind of are very diverse on what they think this is referring to. One, in other places in Scripture, we see that Jesus is metaphorically referred to as the morning star. Now, you'll notice here, though, this translation doesn't capitalize it like it does in other places, which would imply by their understanding that that's not what that's referring to. I think it could fit here. We know that as Jesus rises in your hearts, more and more of you becomes him. Well, it becomes a light shining in a dark place. Revelation chapter 2, verse 28 and 22, 16 and Numbers 24, 17 all reference Jesus metaphorically being the morning star. Satan's also referred to as the morning star. It's what Lucifer means, actually. That's not clearly what's being said here in context. Really does not fit. Could also be just a generic reference to the morning star rising in the morning, or the morning coming as well. Again, both are guiding our hearts, are guiding us as a light in a dark place. That's ultimately the emphasis of what's being said. Again, both are true. Verse 20, he continues, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. He says, knowing this first, this is a helpful understanding. This is like the basis by which Bible study really begins, or should begin, is that no prophecy is of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin. What's being said here, and this is really helpful for when we look at our stuff in Friday night studies, it's not about what you think or your own thoughts or interpretations or what your best scholar or Bible teacher says. Rather, it's the what the Word says as given and understood by the Holy Spirit. It's Spirit applied. Prophecy of Scripture is not of any private interpretation. Now, he continues here, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is a really helpful understanding when we're talking to people about the Bible. Why is the Bible true? Well, because it's not, or was not, by the will of man. In other words, it's not in man's own strength or efforts. Rather, it was holy men that were moved by the Holy Spirit. Spirit-inspired men. And this is a critical understanding. And keep in mind, this is where he's going next. He's going to talk about destructive doctrines that have crept into the church in the next chapter. Now, here is another application point for us as well. How do we keep from falling into the trap of our own interpretation? And don't think that that can't happen. It does happen. It absolutely happens. That's why he's addressing it here next in chapter 2. It's been in the church since the creation of the church. How do we keep from this? It's one way. By holding fast to the Word of God and seeking His Spirit-applied interpretation. That's what Peter is encouraging us with here. So with that, we're going to hold up here. Next time we're together, well, we're going to start talking about destructive doctrines and false teachers and the warning against those and how to identify those people specifically. So as we wrap up this evening, what do we take away from tonight's study? Well, in short, really tonight's study is the foundation or the introduction for the proper perspective going forward. Much like we saw in 1 Peter. Peter is laying out, hey, believer, this is what you have already given to you in Christ. These are the things you have. This is what the God-honoring walk looks like. What I'm telling you is not only absolutely true, I was an eyewitness to this, Peter is telling us, but additionally, these are Spirit-given things. So four key takeaways we saw this evening and as we close. Well, one, he's given us everything for life and godliness. That is an amazing promise. Please, please don't forget that. It'll change your perspective on everything when you completely or you truly come to hold on to that promise. Well, secondly, through these great and precious promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. It's by holding true, trusting in those promises. Thirdly, we saw a reminder to be found faithful in light of the Lord's any moment in certain return. This has been a theme that keeps coming up, whether it's in our Friday night studies, our Sunday morning studies, or Wednesday night studies. Hey guys, Christ is coming back. That's a promise of God. It's going to happen. The encouragement is that we would be found faithful, that these things would be in us in abound, as Peter told us this evening. Lastly, a warning to heed the prophetic word of God as a light in a dark place. That's what he wants us to know. To heed something is to be aware. To understand and be aware. That's what he wants us to know. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, that is my prayer this evening. That we would heed these things. Father, our brother Peter, nearing his death, was stirred up by your Holy Spirit to write these things in the way of a reminder that we would be found faithful upon your return. Father, that is my prayer for each of us this evening, myself included, is that we would be found faithful in your eyes, that these things, the list of things, the fruits of the Spirit, or some of the fruits of the Spirit we saw this evening, would abound in us, even to the point of overflowing, that when we cross the finish line, metaphorically speaking, Father, and we see you, that our entrance would be abundant. Most importantly, like Jesus, Father, that you would be well pleased with us. I'm just reminded where you told Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Father, that's what I want to hear. That's what I want my brothers and sisters to hear as well. Father, this only happens when we trust and abide in you. Father, you also gave us the promises we saw in 1 John this evening that, hey, when we do these things, when we're walking in the Spirit, well, a couple things. We saw in Galatians, we're not gratifying the desires of the flesh because we're in the Spirit. But, Father, when we're walking in the Spirit, we cannot sin. Father, my prayer is that we would, that would be us. Even to the point, Father, where we're always, continually in that place. Your Son was, Father. One day we will be. But, Father, my prayer is that we would continue to grow in that understanding. Father, I pray that you would continue to guide us as we continue in weeks to come going through this, that you would make clear to us what you want us to know, Father, because that's what we're praying, is that we'd be the church you want us to be. So, Lord, we continue to ask that you would speak everything you want us to know. So, your Son, Jesus, we pray, Father, for your glory. Amen.